John chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 22. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing, except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit might have free reign with us here this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd teach us and instruct us. Dear Lord, if there'd be one here that's never received the words of life, that's never believed on you, Lord, I pray that your word would encourage them. And Lord, those of us that do believe, may we also be exhorted to act upon what we've heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John's disciples come to him and they start to question. Lord, that one that you were with beyond Jordan, that one of whom you said on the very banks of Jordan, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that one. He's baptizing more than we are. Everybody's going to him. What about that? Well, John then gives a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's instructive in verse number 25 that there's a question here between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Oh, they'd made quite a thing out of purifying. They'd ritualized purifying. But they were like the whited sepulchers that the Lord told the Pharisees that they were. Clean on the outside, careful attention to ritual, but anything but pure on the inside. And John bears witness then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. I'm his forerunner. I'm here to announce him, who he is. And because of that, my joy is fulfilled. And then he gives a specific word here about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in verse number 34 and following. Let's read it again before we move on into chapter 4. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Here we have the rub. Here is the essence of the gospel. I've said before, and I'm sure that it shocked a lot of people, that sin really isn't the issue anymore. The fact that we're sinners, it ought to arouse our conscience and ought to drive us in the arms of Jesus Christ. But it really isn't our sin that separates us from God anymore. It's the rejection of the only begotten Son of God. And John points that out. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, not he who is purified on the outside. It's he that's pure on the inside. It's he that's born again. It's he that believeth on the Son that has everlasting life. And it's no longer our sin that sends us to hell. It's no longer our sin that separates us from God. Not to make a light thing of sin, it's an abomination in the sight of God. And the wages of sin is death. Make no mistake of it. But people aren't going to hell because they're sinners. They're going to hell because they haven't believed on the Son. The second half of verse number 36, after the colon, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a common conception that the wrath of God abides on people because of their sin. As a matter of fact, some Christians even think that when their old nature gets loose and breaks out and does things, that the wrath of God will abide upon them. No, the wrath of God never abides upon His children. His chastisement and correction will, to be sure, but His wrath never will. Good testimony, John. Well, what's to be made of it? Chapter 4 and verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. How sad. The disciples of John were not even looking favorably upon the Lord Jesus. He'd been honest with them, to be sure. He'd told them, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Savior of the world. I'm here as His forerunner. I'm here as His herald. Just like the closing words of the Old Testament said, I'll send my messenger before my face. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for national Israel. Repent and be baptized as a sign of your repentance. Not Christian baptism, the baptism of John. Israel had gone far astray. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He that believeth not, the Son, shall not see life. Well, here it comes. National Israel is in the very act here of rejecting their Messiah. Verse number 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now we know from the book of Matthew that old prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Gentiles would see a great light in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. The Lord Jesus, driven, if you will, by rejection out of Judea, now departs into Galilee. And verse number 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. We pointed out last time we went over this passage of Scripture rather quickly, that it was not a geographic necessity, although most Orthodox Jews would have taken the few extra days it might have taken to walk around. But Jesus needs to go through Samaria, and we're going to figure out why rather quickly. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. Bear that in mind. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Let's pause for a moment. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He departs to go into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now Samaria is an interesting place. Samaria was part of the northern kingdom. But because of the Jews' constant intransigence and rejection of Jehovah, the Lord their God, not after some slight and minor infraction of the laws of God, but a continuous ignoring and resistance to the law of God. They hadn't said it yet as a nation. We'll not have this one to rule over us. But they were saying it in practice. God warned them through the prophets that unless they changed their ways, unless they repented, he'd send judgment upon them. And he did. The king of Assyria and his hordes came down and invaded the northern kingdom, carried off the 10 tribes into the Lord knows where, and he does know where. And to keep them from coming back, he sent the Assyrians in to occupy the land. The land belongs to God, just in case someone's forgotten. It never belonged to Israel. It does not belong to the Jews. It belongs to God. It's His land. He was not pleased because the Assyrians had taken it. And so He sent lions in amongst them and slew a lot of the Assyrians. And then He sent a priest to teach the Assyrians His ways. And they became a sort of a mongrelized race, part Israelite and part Gentile, but they professed to worship Jehovah God. Interesting. When Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the temple, Sanballat wants to help him. You may have wondered, why would a bunch of Gentiles who hated God and worshiped other gods would have wanted to help Nehemiah build the temple? Well, it's because they were at least on the outside worshiping Jehovah God, but they'd set themselves up a temple in the northern kingdom up on Gerizim, which, by the way, was the same place that Joseph's prophecies were given from, so they thought, this is a great place for a temple. Well, Nehemiah wouldn't let them help, and we know how that story went along. And the Jews were always irritated with the Samaritans because the Samaritans, as far as the Jews were concerned, were putting on airs pretending to be Jews, but they weren't real Jews because real Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. They had no time for the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, the Jews probably despised the Samaritans more than they despised the Greeks and the Romans. Old, old family feud. And verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria, and he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, you Old Testament scholars know there's a story there, too. That's where Joseph is buried. The only thing that poor old Jacob could give to the son that he loved the most was a little piece of ground to dig a grave in. Such is the way of this world. Verse number 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. Isn't that interesting? Do you think there's anything in your Bible that's there by mistake? I don't think so either. Jacob's well. A place where refreshment should come. A place where men should have been able to go to get living water. But you see, Jacob's well was empty. The 10 tribes carried into captivity, the rise of the Samaritans, Judea now rejecting their Messiah. What a sad state of affairs. Jesus comes into that place where Jacob's well was. And the scripture says in verse number 6 that he was wearied with his journey and sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. How remarkable. Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. Think about this for a moment. They just got done rejecting him in Judea. Even the disciples of John are asking questions. What about this one? What about this one? What about purifying? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Was there ever a man as lonely and isolated as Jesus? All the world was against him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the world wasn't standing by with accolades either. If I remember right, there were three superscriptions over that cross. It wasn't just the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees that said, let him be crucified. Pilate also gave the okay for it. An outcast out of his own land, the offscouring of the world. Verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now the 6th hour is noontime. And in that part of the world, it gets hot. People stay out of the sun. There were no Englishmen around then. Here's Jesus out sitting on the well in the middle of the day, weary, an outcast from his own nation. And here comes a woman of Samaria, and she wasn't there because she'd won any popularity contests. She didn't exactly have the mayor of the city out getting her water for her. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, to say the least. This is interesting. A woman of Samaria. Not only a member of a mongrelized race hated and despised by the Jews, and by the way, the Gentiles didn't even have much time for these folk, but a woman. Oh, if the women's livers only knew how it was back then. They'd praise the Lord for this misogynist society that they live in today. The teaching of the rabbis was that a respectable Jew shouldn't even talk to his wife in public, let alone a woman. A woman shouldn't even be allowed access to the temple. That's why they had a court of the women outside. Women were not very highly esteemed in that society. And especially this woman. Notice that his disciples are gone away into the city to buy meat. It's just Jesus and the woman. Remember that. That's going to be important. So Jesus speaks unto the woman, a shock to her, no doubt. I wonder what was running through her mind. She probably knew all about the Pharisees, the hypocrites. This is probably a rabbi on his day off hustling up some Gentile women. Who knows what she thought? But I can tell you it would have been a most unusual thing for one of the men of Samaria to say anything to her, let alone a Jew. And so she asked him, how is it, verse number 9, that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Do you see how Jesus approaches this? Not like the typical screen door evangelist. Hey, don't you want to go to heaven? Repeat after me. Don't forget that Jesus is Jehovah God. He is the Holy Spirit. He knows when the fruit's ripe. He knows just where to strike, and you know if we'll listen to him, he'll never lead us to green fruit. Notice that he didn't give her a doctrinal dissertation. He went immediately to her need. He knew why she was there. More than that, he knew why she was there at that particular hour of the day. Look how he approaches this. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, and thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He makes an appeal to her curiosity. He doesn't give her some dogmatic statement, turn or burn. By the way, it's still true. But you don't have to present it that way. Piques her curiosity. If you knew who I was. And that fit exactly in with what's already transpired. Here is a Jew, male, speaking to a woman, Samaritan. Things are already pretty interesting. If you knew who it was. Verse number 11, the woman saith unto her, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? He's got her curiosity piqued. Why? Because he's gone right to a need. She was there because she needed physical water. She wasn't there to meet anybody. As a matter of fact, she was there at that particular time so she wouldn't meet anybody. But Jesus knew she was there. He knew you were there. He knew I was there. And he still appeals to our need. Remember Jacob's well? It had water in it. But you could drink all you wanted and you'd still thirst again. This poor woman knew that. They didn't have indoor plumbing. She had to go out there every day and draw water at noon when it's hot. Alone. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Oh, I don't think she comprehends what he's saying at this point. What she wants is an everlasting supply of physical water so that she won't have to come out all by herself under the noonday sun and draw it out of the well. All by herself. Where are you going to get that living water? Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof of himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. She's interested now. She's really interested now. Not only could I have water so I wouldn't get thirsty, but I could have some kind of water that I'd never thirst again, and I wouldn't have to come here and draw it all by myself. Wow, I'd love that. So far, so good. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Oops. Oops. What do you suppose if it had been a Pharisee coming out at noonday? He'd have had no sin. And it would have remained. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidest truly. You know, a lot of people put repentance after salvation. No, it's a part of it. It's all a package. It's been said there is no salvation apart from repentance, and that's true. Israel's problem was that they would not repent. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus was wearied in body, but this woman was just tired of living. She'd kind of come down to her wit's end, and don't you suppose Jesus knew that? I've often wondered why kids that grow up in Christian homes and receive the Lord at a tender age go out and do the same thing that the rest of us who didn't get saved until later in life did. Easy come. And by the way, don't take that as a word of discouragement. But you know, until we come to the end of ourselves, we're not thirsty. Until we come to the end of ourselves, we'll go out to a dry well like this one. And we'll draw water that doesn't satisfy. And maybe there's folks in here that have been Christians all their lives. And there's something that doesn't satisfy. Maybe you've been drinking water out of Jacob's well. You see what Jesus did? He came and sat down on Jacob's well, which was empty. And he made it Israel's well, which was a fount that sprung up unto everlasting life. This woman was at her wit's end, and I'll guarantee you, we won't appreciate what we have even if we are saved until we come to the end of ourselves. That's what the growth process is all about. So don't worry too much about those kiddos that get off the reservation. They'll be back. They just have to be brought to the end of themselves. They just have to come to the place where they see that the flesh profits nothing. They have to come to the place where they began to see that Jesus Christ is the living water. And they had it all the time. Well, this woman didn't. And it's the same story with every single one of us until we come to the end of ourselves, until we're all alone and there's nothing left. We're not going to be thirsty. She was thirsty. Now you don't have a husband. You've had five. And the one you got now is not even your husband. How'd all that work for you? Jesus didn't say that. I said that. Do you know that in all the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never hear Him call the harlots and the publicans and the common people whited sepulchres? He never called them that. He never called them a den of thieves. But He was the friend of publicans and sinners. They were the only ones that were thirsty. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a religious person all your life, but you've never drank from the well of living water. The well of religion is the driest one of them all. At least the drunks get a return on their investment. They get a hangover the next day. The religious people get nothing. How the devil loves it to take it all and give you back nothing. Religion is the vilest thing on the planet, and I don't care if it's the Baptist religion. Oh, she's going to tell Jesus all about her religion. We've got our temple up here in Samaria. We worship God. No, you don't. They don't even worship God down at Jerusalem. I had to know. I just came from there. Because I came unto my own, and my own received me not. Oh, give me this living water. You know, before you can get the living water, you got to know you're thirsty. Before anybody gets saved, they got to know that they're sinners. Jesus put His finger right on the thing. Now her conscience is pricked. Now she's listening. And what's the first thing she does? She comes up with a religious argument. Look at verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know, you were really doing good when you were going to give me this living water so I wouldn't have to come out here under the noonday sun. But now you've gone and stepped in it. Well, there's a choice that has to be made. But look what Jesus does with the religious argument. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know, excuse me, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter if you're worshiping at the false Samaritan temple or the real one down in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if you're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Baptist. None of that stuff matters. What does matter is he that has the Son has life. The Methodist that has the Son has life. The Presbyterian that has the Son has life. The Catholic that has the Son has life. The Baptist that has the Son has life. And anyone of the aforementioned that has not the Son has not life, and the wrath of God abides on him no matter what temple he worships at. Let's let that sink down into our ears and into our hearts. Woman, believe me, the hour's coming. And it now is. A religious Samaritan, Al Swanee. And a woman at that. I don't know about the Samaritans, but the Jews wouldn't even let a woman into the temple. Maybe they were more liberal up there. Probably modernists, no doubt. Verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am. The translators added he. That's why I left it out. It doesn't work here. He says unto this woman, I am. Same thing that he said to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They had enough respect for Jesus not to ask too many questions, but maybe this would have been a good time for him to raise the issue. What's happening here? The woman then left her water pot. Soon as she saw that tribe coming, she bugs out. She talked to Jesus, but she wasn't going to talk to them. And she goes into the city and says unto the men, Come see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Strategic pause to let that sink in. Do you know what she was saying to the men of the city? Not to the women. She goes to the men and says this, He told me everything that I ever did. Think about the humility here, because they understood what she meant by that. It was the talk of the town. They weren't thinking about that time that she baked the cake for charity. What humility. Jesus put his finger on her conscience, and she was honest enough to respond. And the fact that she wasn't faking is right here. She goes to the very men of the city, among whom her name stunk. And she said, He told me everything I ever did. She wasn't bragging either. Think of the shame. It was bad enough that she was out at noon in the heat of the day by herself because nobody would go with her. That was bad enough, but to come back into town and then proclaim to the men of the city, I am a rotten, vile sinner, and every one of you know it, and I just met somebody out at the well that none of you knows, and he told me everything that I ever did. The power of a testimony. And we ought not to do it like some evangelists that brag about some of the stuff they did, almost like they were proud of it. This woman in her humility. Think she's had a drink of living water? So do I. Verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now our time's gone for this morning. But you know, if Jesus had been out on that well doing a miracle, they might not have paid any attention. They didn't need a sideshow. Did you notice this? Jesus deals with this woman and he never does a single thing that could be considered an outward miracle. It wasn't needed here. Jesus lives 2 days with these Samaritans and he preaches the gospel to them, and it's not recorded that he ever did one miracle. And yet they believed. Somehow, we think that it draws people to God when we gabble in tongues and cackle like chickens and bark like dogs and turn the gospel into a cheap circus sideshow. Man, if we just preach the gospel, if we take well water out of that well of living water, they'll be partakers. We don't need Rick Warren. And we don't need the Pentecostal movement. What we need is the preaching of this book. We need to give a testimony like John the Baptist gave. Jesus saves. He still does. We don't need miracles. Not if we're thirsty. This started out to be a mission message. It still is. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your dealing with this woman at the well is preserved in your word for us. For Lord, if we'd only be honest, we'd have to admit that we're in one of two straits. We're either like the Jews down in Jerusalem that had no time for you because they had their religion, or we're like this woman at the well, and we've come to the end of ourselves. Lord, may there be folks like her in the congregation this morning. Dear Lord, we just pray that you'd have your work among us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we'd also be mindful of the fact that you went to Samaria, not because you were under any constraint, but because there was a sinner there that was ready to repent, and a whole city full of sinners that were ready to hear her and then come and hear you for themselves. Lord, help us to be mindful of the fact that you've left us here as your ambassadors and given us the ministry of reconciliation as you reconcile this woman unto yourself. Lord, you've given us that ministry. And we may not know where our sychar is, but the fields are still white to harvest. Lord, help us make full proof of our ministries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.